This morning's scripture comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan to repair the temple of the Lord his God. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." And he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found." Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. This is God's word for us this morning. Now you may be thinking to yourself, well, that's kind of a weird passage for a service like today. Or you may be thinking, yeah, that's not what I would have guessed, but Pastor Lucas has a way of bringing it around. So I'm going to try to do that, all right? In a similar way to how God's book of the law disappeared for a time, only to be rediscovered generations later, so too we here at Somerset Congregational Church, we've experienced something like that recently. I had been under the impression since I got here that we as a church never had a statement of faith, a statement that explicitly states what we believe as a Christian church. But I was very wrong on that. In doing research for today, in our 160th anniversary, we discovered that indeed the church not only had a statement of faith, but also had a church covenant as well, all the way back from its very beginning, part of its founding documents in 1858. This morning, I'd like to go through those two documents and compare them with our current statement of faith, which was just passed this past April in our new bylaws. And I could tell you that the statement of faith from 1858 played absolutely no role whatsoever in the formation of our current statement of faith, because none of us on the bylaw committee had any idea about it, and nobody in the church at any of our meetings even suggested it. So bear that in mind as we go through these. So we're going to start with the statement of faith from 1858, which our founders led by, here's our first pastor, and he was chairman of the founding of the church, Reverend George Barnum. These are the 11 belief statements that he helped lead and each member subscribed to when they became a member of this church. And so the first one begins with a belief statement about the Bible itself. Number one. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testament were given by inspiration of God and are the only rule of faith and practice. Now compare that to what we put in ours, which is the second one for us. We believe the Bible, consisting of the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, to be the revealed and fully inspired word of God and the final authority in matters of life, of faith and life. It's amazing. These statements are almost identical. The second statement from 1858 was on who God is. Our founders wrote, "We believe there is only one living and true God, subsisting in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and that these three are the same in substance and equal in every divine attribute and perfection." Well, here's our statement on who God is, which is the first one for us. We believe in one all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, all-righteous God, creator of all things, who eternally exists in three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now again, these statements line up really well, although their statement in 1858, you'll notice, has nothing about God being the creator. And that's because it's included in their next statement, in the number three for them. They wrote, "We believe that God created all things by the word of his power and governs all things according to his eternal purpose." Now, back in 1858, they had three statements about us. One statement about God, but three statements to try to explain who we are. Statements 4, 5, and 6. They wrote, "We believe, though God works all things after the counsel of his own will, yet man is a free, moral, and accountable agent. 5. We believe that our first parents were created in the image of God, holy and happy, and that by transgressing the divine command, they fell into a state of sin and misery." And finally, 6 on human beings, they wrote, "We believe that all men have become sinners in consequence of the first sin of Adam, not by the..." We think it might be guilt or transgression. That word, if we couldn't, it's hard to read. All right? "Not by the guilt or transgression of his sin to their account, but by their own voluntary transgression." Now, those three statements from 1858 are basically summed up in one statement for us in 2018, where we wrote this about human beings. We wrote, "We believe that God created humans, male and female, in his own image, but that they willfully disobey God, spiritually separate themselves from God. Ever since, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, and are completely unable to reconcile themselves to God and are rightfully under God's judgment and wrath." Now, the next statements for both 1858 and for us in 2018 are on the person and work of Jesus Christ. They wrote back then, our founders, that "We believe that Jesus Christ, being God and man in one person, has made an atonement by his sufferings and death for the sins of the world, so that God can now be just and yet pardon and save any penitent believer." We wrote similarly, "We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, one person with two natures, fully God and fully man, the Son of God, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life and was crucified as our representative and substitute. His death was the one all-sufficient sacrifice for human sin. On the third day, Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father until he returns bodily and visibly to earth." And you can hear a lot of echoes of the Apostles' Creed in that, and that was done purposefully. Now, it's interesting to note, between 1858 and ours in 2018, that the founders didn't put anything in about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to put a pin in that because they're going to touch on that in a later statement itself. So our next statements are on salvation. And here's how what they believed in 1858 about how we are saved. They wrote, "We believe that none do truly repent of sin and believe the gospel, but those who are called by the special and summary influence of the Holy Spirit, according to the sovereign mercy of God, and that all such will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation." Now, listen. If this sounds a little too Calvinistic for your taste, sounds like God's the one doing all the work and humans have no choice in the matter, please remember what our founders also said in number 4, which we already read. They wrote, "We believe, though God works all things after the counsel of his own will, yet man is a free, moral, and accountable agent." I love how our founders intentionally held both of these truths together in balance. They said, on the one hand, God is sovereign over all things. He is in control. And yet, on the other hand, they say, no, but man has free will and is an accountable agent for his sin before the Lord. Many times churches lean too far one way or too far the other way, even though both of these truths are found throughout the scriptures. Now, here is our statement on salvation. We believe that salvation is God's gracious gift to humans through Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for our sin. Salvation can in no way be earned through human effort. Those who repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus Christ are forgiven and saved by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is available because of Jesus' death for our sins, and we receive that salvation through faith and repentance through trusting in Him. I would note here that the 1858 statement on salvation also includes what their beliefs concerning the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does. In our 2018 statement of faith, we have one statement set aside by itself to speak about who the person and work of the Holy Spirit are. And that's this. We believe the Holy Spirit is fully God, coming forth from the Father and the Son to convict humans of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to regenerate, sanctify, and baptize those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ, and to indwell, guide, and empower Christians for Christ-like living and service. Now, returning to the 1858 Statement of Faith, they include one topic that we did not include in our 2018 version. That's this. They wrote, "We believe that the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and agreeably to the fourth commandment, should be kept holy unto the Lord." Now, remember earlier I said they didn't talk about the resurrection? Well, here we go. This statement proves that they actually did believe in a literal resurrection. That probably isn't too crazy to think. And if they didn't, they would have kept the Sabbath on Saturday, as the Jews of today still do. The only reason the early church moved the Sabbath to Sunday was because that was the day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. And so the Sabbath honors that every Sabbath, honoring and celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. As a side note, we didn't include the Sabbath as part of our 2018 statement of faith because we just didn't think it needed a distinct statement in and of itself. So we're getting almost through here. The 10th statement from 1858 is all about the church. That's what they write about the church. "We believe that those only are to be received as members of Christ's visible church on earth who profess their faith in Him and evidence it to be sincere by a conduct and conversation becoming of the gospel, and that no others have a right to partake of the Lord's Supper, and that such members only and their households are to be admitted to the ordinance of baptism." Here's what we say about the church. Our current statement says, "We believe the church is the spiritual body of Christ, comprised of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, united by the Holy Spirit and under the headship of Jesus Christ. The Somerset Congregational Church is a local, autonomous church free of any human external authority or control, be it religious or secular." And included in our next article, number 8 from 2018, we do talk about communion and baptism. We say this: "Jesus has given the church two ordinances, baptism and communion, not as a means of salvation, but to visibly express the gospel and to confirm and nourish Christians." Two things to note. We do see a change here from 1858 to 2018. In 1858, the church practiced what was called, and what is still called today, closed communion, meaning only members in good standing could participate in communion. Today, we practice what's called open communion, meaning any Christian with a clear conscience is welcome to the Lord's table. And second, you'll notice our language also included something very important to the heart of the congregational church, and that is a statement about independence from any other church or any other organization, any other body. And it's missing in the 1858 statement of faith. Well, as we looked on, we came to another section called Rules and Declarations, and there in 1858 they wrote this: "The opinions and decisions of all other ecclesiastical bodies are to be regarded only as advisory," meaning they have absolutely no authority over us whatsoever, even if they are another congregational church. "We are and always will be an autonomous church free of any religious or secular human external authority or control whatsoever." The final statement from 1858 speaks about eschatology, what they believe concerning the last things. And they wrote this: "We believe that at the end of the world, there will be a resurrection of the dead and a general judgment, when the wicked shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal." And here's how our current statement reads on that. We believe in the future bodily return of Jesus to earth and the resurrection of all humans for God's final judgment, with those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ receiving eternal joy with God in his kingdom, and those who have not receiving eternal separation from God. Now, that finishes up the 1858 Statement of Faith. There is one additional article that we have that's not included in the 1858, and that is going back to number 8, what the purposes are of the church and of individual Christians. And we wrote this. We believe that the purposes of the church mirror those of the individual Christian to worship God, to grow to spiritual maturity, to grow in love for one another, to share the gospel, and to bless our communities and world. Now, these purposes, while not spelled out in the 1858 Statement of Faith, they are included in the church's covenant, which I mentioned earlier, from 1858, which each member had to publicly swear to when they became a member. And here is that covenant. In the presence of the searcher of hearts and before this assembly, you do now dedicate yourself and all that you possess cheerfully and forever to the great Jehovah, taking the word of God as the rule of your life and relying on the divine aid. You do now sacredly covenant with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the one infinite God evermore, to love, honor, and obey him. You solemnly engage to walk in Christian fellowship with this church, aiding according to your ability to sustain the gospel, submitting to its government and discipline so far as conformable to the teachings of Christ, observing the sacraments of the gospel, and faithfully attending upon the public and social worship of God. You cheerfully promise also to promote the peace, the purity, and the prosperity of this church, to watch over its members in Christian faithfulness and love, and to lead others as far as you may be able to know and serve the Lord, especially those in the providence of God may be placed under your care. Do you thus covenant and engage? Now, within that covenant, you hear all the purpose of the church to which we still adhere. Worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, and I love the last one, service, which they call the social worship of God. Because that's how you show that you love the Lord, by serving others. That's the public display of it. I love that. It's amazing that 160 years have passed. And even with the 1858 Statement of Faith and Covenant being lost for a time, it's amazing how almost identical those documents are with our current ones here in 2018. But I guess that shouldn't be too surprising, since they and we both draw on the scriptures for what it is that we believe and how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians and what our purpose is as a church and as Christians as well. We draw from the same sources, the same faith, the same teachings passed down to us from Jesus and his apostles themselves. And those same Christian teachings, those same purposes, that same everlasting gospel is what we dedicate as a church to continue to teach, continue to pass down, so that when this church celebrates its 175th anniversary in 2033, its 200th anniversary in 2058, its 500th anniversary in 2458, if we're still here and the Lord hasn't come, they, like us, can look back at those who came before them and be thankful for their faithfulness and diligence to the Lord, to this community, and to this church, realizing ultimately, though, that this is God's church. He is the one who founded it. He is the one who sustains it. He is the one who will continue to prosper it as long as it serves his will and as long as we serve his will. And so in light of what we just said, and it being our 160th anniversary, this is an appropriate time for us as a church to recommit ourselves to the Lord and to his church here in Somerset, the Somerset Congregational Church. I would ask you to please take out the insert in your bulletins for the responsive reading entitled Reading of Congregational Commitment. And friends, if this is not your home church, I would say please respond and do the reading with us, but be thinking of your home church as you commit yourselves. Let us recommit ourselves to the Lord and to His church. In response to God's great love, which He demonstrated by first loving us and sending Christ to be our Savior, knowing a great cloud of witnesses who have been steadfast in their faith surround us, recognizing Christ's example in prayer and Scripture's command that we ought always to pray, despite the pressures of a secular culture to focus on material possessions and human priorities, recognizing our interdependence on fellow believers and our obligation to minister to each other, because we know that the Holy Spirit has gifted each believer for spiritually effective service in the body and beyond,
we commit to using our spiritual
recognizing that every gift comes from God, who deserves our faithful stewardship of resources. Since we know that faith and maturity in Christ requires feeding on the Word of God, in recognition of God's past, present, and future faithfulness to us in Christ, as evidenced by these 160 years of His blessing, amen and amen. I will note before our final hymn, you'll notice after the benediction, we have a choral and congregational response, which is just the first verse of God Be With You, number 602. So make sure you keep your hymnals open and flip over there during the benediction. Now, I'll ask you if you're able to please stand for our church's favorite hymn, which I look back at the 100th centennial, and that was included as one of the church's favorite hymns as well. So nothing's changed. How Great Thou Art, number 4. Please stand if you're able.